We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, let me warn you that we're not going to be in Hebrews 5 for a little bit yet. And you might, midway through the message, think, oh, Pastor forgot. I didn't. We're going to get there, but we're not there yet. It's not because we're lazy. We're talking about sloth today, okay? It's not because we're lazy. It's one of the things where it's a little humorous. Here we are, middle of summer, the lazy days of summer, right? And we're talking about sloth. We've just come off of one of the busiest weeks in our church, VBS. How many of you are with us during Vacation Bible School? Yeah? And what a great week. What a tremendous time. And it's been a busy week, and some of us have been working hard and long. And so here we are talking about this subject of sloth right in the middle of summer, right just coming off the back end of one of the busiest weeks of our church where we feel like, wow, this would be the last message we need to hear. You know, I think some of us have a misunderstanding of sloth. I know I did, and we're going to kind of unearth that in a little bit. Some of us, when we think of sloth, there's an animal that you might be thinking of. You've probably seen this guy hanging around. Hopefully he doesn't live at your house. This is the animal known for its laziness and its slowness and it's kind of its and by the way, speaking of laziness, okay, laziness is a word that is associated with sloth. Now, I'm going to give you some words that I hope you'll write down this morning. These are not coming onto the screen, but these are all offshoots of the word sloth, and this encapsulates, if you will, slothful habits, slothful attitudes, slothful actions. Let me give you some words. Apathetic is one. Apathetic. Here's one. Sluggish, when you are sluggish. Idleness. So apathetic, sluggish, idleness. Avoidance. This is a big one. This is a big, big branch coming off of the main line of sloth. Indifference is another one. And one of my favorite, slacker. Do you guys know any slackers? Slackers. Again, let's go back to the tree trunk illustration. Okay, I've been using this every week. We have the seed and the soil of sin, and birthed from this comes the trunk of the seven deadly sins, pride being the main trunk. Connected to this is a bunch of other branches, and we've been looking at some of those branches, and one of those branches today, of course, is the branch of sloth. Connected to those branches, okay, are these little ones that we've talked about, and here with sloth, we are talking about avoidance and sluggishness and idleness and avoidance and indifference. All of these are hanging off, and you should know something as you look at this trunk and you get this image in your mind. By the way, I am looking feverishly for a painting of this. I have this beautiful vision. If you're an artist and you're like, I'm going to take a crack at that, give it to me. I would love to see it, all right? I would treasure it. And so here it is. Now, the problem is, to be slothful, this is what you need to understand, because slothfulness is a deadly sin, hence on the list, right? That's why I made the list. So write this down. To be slothful is to be passionless. To be slothful is to be passionless. The word sloth comes to us from the Latin word acedia. And what it means is without care. Friends, one of the worst things you will ever say to anybody are these words. I don't care. Have you ever been having a conversation with someone and you say, well, what do you think? And they go, I don't care. That works for some things, but when you're married, I would highly recommend you to remove that phrase from your vocabulary. Because when you say, I don't care, that translates into something altogether different. To be slothful, to be filled with acedia, is to speak of one's aimless, are you listening? is to speak of one's aimless indifference toward responsibilities to God and man. This is what it means to be slothful. Aimless indifference toward responsibilities to God and to man. No passion for anything or anyone. Dorothy Sayers says it this way. Sloth is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains only alive because there is nothing it would die for. This is sloth. To be passionate means that you are willing to suffer for something and someone greater than yourself. If to have slothfulness in your life is to have no passion, to have passion means I'm willing to suffer for someone or something greater than myself. It means that you see something worth living for and you are willing to suffer for that because in the end, the joy to be gained far outweighs the suffering that you're going to endure. You see something greater than yourself. You see, in so many ways, this was what I was forced to answer this week as I worked through this topic of sloth. This is not coming onto the screen, but I would encourage you to maybe write this down. I think it will help you as much as it probably helped me this week. Two questions that you have to get to the bottom of. Number one, what am I living for? And number two, what is my passion? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I getting up? Why am I doing this? What am I living for? What is it that motivates me and drives me? What is that? Is it my kids? Is it my marriage? Is it my job? Is it my money? Is it my position? Is it my, what is that? And you need to know that. You've got to understand. See, if you don't know that, you're going to fight sloth even more so, as we're going to see. If you don't know what your passion is, if you say, well, I'm passionate about, we'll get there in a minute. So what I'm going to do this morning by way of introduction is, last week we looked at three case studies. Today I'm going to lay down two examples, okay? And the first example is going to be, number one, a definitive example of passion understood by a Christian. And I'm starting this way for a reason. And the reason I'm starting this way is because so often, and I'm going to go ahead and give away the second one, but you wait to fill in the blank because we're not going to bring that up yet. The second one's going to be the example of Jesus. And sometimes what we do, here's what we'll do. I know we don't want to admit this, but sometimes we look at Jesus as the example and we're like, well, of course he could do it. He's Jesus. Well, he's the Son of God. He can do it. He was perfect. And so we look at that and we think, well, you know, he's Jesus. Of course he did it. But the reality is when you know Jesus, then you can live the life he's called you to live. You live it in his power, not your own. But so often we look at Jesus and we think, well, I can never do that. Well, while there may be an element of truth to that, what you need to understand is that if God has called you to it and Christ is in you, you can do it. Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ. Now don't be foolish and think, well, you know, I can jump off a cliff and fly. That's nonsense. Okay, you cannot do that. Okay, this is, we're talking spiritual. And by the way, people pull that verse out of context all the time, you know. You know, the little 125-pound wide receiver goes up against a 300-pound lineman and goes, I can block you. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And he gets pancaked and goes, what happened? And the Lord says, you were an idiot is what happened. And so, because don't pull that out of context. That's dangerous, okay? That's stupid. This is a spiritual thing. So let's look at a definitive example of passion understood by a Christian. Here's what Paul said. Now, we were singing the wondrous cross. We were singing, I will suffer loss. I will pour contempt on my pride. This song intertwines and connects with this verse very clearly. Paul says, doubtless I count all things but what? Say it. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And everything I've lost, I count them but what? Dung. I don't need to give you the Greek rendering of that word, okay? And I've done all that so that I may what? Win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but of that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why, Paul? Why would you sacrifice everything? Why would you turn away from your position and your prestige and all of your accolades and everything that you ever were and could have been? Why would you take beatings 39 times? Why would you get stoned? Why would you go through literal, pardon me, hell? Why would you do that? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his being made. Paul said, because I have a passion in my life for Jesus Christ. And I see somebody greater than me. Your sloth will make you only see you. And you will live for you, and you will love you, and you will comfort you, and you will never see anyone else or anything else worth living for. Life becomes about you. And if you are in that situation, you have no real passion. Paul said, this is my passion. Now we turn to the ultimate example of passion demonstrated by Christ. Christ is the ultimate example, and we raise him up. We exalt Christ over all. Were we just singing that, church? Christ exalted over all. So we lift him up today, and we look at Hebrews chapter 12, the ultimate example of passion demonstrated by Christ. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, some of us, again, we take this verse, we rip it out of context, or we make stuff up. We're like, there's all these people standing in heaven cheering us on. That is not what that means, okay? Don't read into the text. Don't think there's this, that's not what it's talking about. The witnesses of those who have gone before us, who have lived a life, who have set an example that we can look to their testimony and take great hope and encouragement from them. They are witnesses to the fact of who Jesus was and is to them, how they clung to the promises. We have a cloud, meaning there is a shadow over our life that is guiding us and helping us and encouraging us. And so what does he say? Notice the all-encompassing language. Let us, do you see that, church? If you do, say amen. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets who? Us. And let us. Christian life is designed to be in community, not isolationism. Let us run with patience the race that is set before what? Us. Do you guys see the word us in there? Us. Now, where do we look? Unto Jesus. Let's all say it. Unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. Now, here's the point, church. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And here's our example, lest you be wearied and what? Faint in your minds. You give up because that's what sloth tempts you to do, and we're going to see this in a minute. Look to Jesus. You see the connection, right? Paul and Jesus both had someone else and something else. They were pursuing passion, something that they were willing to suffer for. For Paul, it was Jesus. For Jesus, it was the glory of God the Father. Both suffered, and in so doing, they show us the way in which sloth is slayed. Now, as we look at these two examples, they set the platform on which we're going to operate from this morning. But let me say this today. The danger in this church, and the danger in America, and the danger for most of us in here today, if there was ever a sin that you didn't think you struggled with, it's this one. This week and last, I was studying and preparing, going over all of the seven deadly sins, and I was sitting out on my back porch early one morning having a cup of tea, reading my Bible, making my notes, reading my books. And I began to work through the subject of sloth. And I thought, you know, if there's one I probably really don't struggle with, it's this one. And I thought, I'm busy, I work hard, I'm diligent. My staff call me slave driver. I mean, you know. They suffer from PTSD, Pastor Todd's stress disorder. I work out, I'm busy. No one would accuse me of slothfulness. I wouldn't call myself a slacker. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't think of myself like that. But the deeper I dug, the more convicting it became. And the same is true of us. Same is true of you, sir, ma'am. You who are busy, you who are active, you who are in church, you who are... It's very easy for you to sit here this morning and think, I don't struggle here. That's why the first point is this: don't be deceived by sloth. Don't. Most people who are busy and are workaholics already feel that they are in no way slothful. They do not consider themselves a slacker. I'm busy. I'm on the go. I got things to do. I'm involved. And this is where the deception lies. I want you to note this. At its heart, slothfulness is about spiritual resistance to the demands of love. This is what slothfulness is. It is you resisting to love's demand for you to serve and love and bless someone else. It's you kicking against what God is telling you to do. And you can even be in church this morning and be slothful in your worship. I want to borrow from John Owens, the great Puritan writer who said this: sloth is characterized by carelessness, unwillingness, half-hearted effort, and becomes to us an easy discouragement by any difficult possibility. Now, where does slothfulness manifest itself? Where do we see slothfulness? Well, I think it's never so true as you and I work through our relationships. Dealing with sin, doing that which pleases God, blessing others, calling for we don't want to do it. I don't want to talk to her about this problem again. I don't want to deal with this. I'd rather go do something else. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to have this conversation again. I'd rather not talk to him. He never understands me. I don't want to do this anymore. You know that God is pressing you to talk to your spouse. You know that you need to deal with your debt. You know that you need to deal with your pornography addiction. You know that you need to, you know that, and yet slothfulness says, no, don't do it now. Do it tomorrow. Don't do it. You know, I hope you're not the kind of parent who just shoves an iPad in front of their child because you don't know how to control your kids, so you just want to entertain them. Here, just play on my phone. I'd rather do that than do the hard work of parenting. I don't want to look into, I don't want to deal with my issues. I just push it out of the way. I don't want to talk about these things anymore. I would rather just do, I'll work overtime at the office so I can avoid it. We want to call date night with our spouse, but what it is we want to go to a movie so we don't have to talk to each other. See, one spouse wants to talk, the other one doesn't want to talk, so they sit in a movie and say nothing. Instead of communicating and talking, I don't want to do that. We'd rather work on a home project. We'd rather stay on the golf course. We'd rather watch a movie. We'd rather play the Xbox. We'd do anything else but avoid. And love is saying, you need to work on that. You need to talk about that. And love is calling you. It's demanding you. I don't want to sing in church. I hate singing. I don't have a good voice. And I don't want to worship. I don't want to give. It's slothfulness. This is slothfulness. You see, it's deceptive, isn't it? Because you can hide behind your busyness. I go, I'm not slothful. I work hard. Look at my bank account. Look at my accolades. Look at my title. Look at all of these things I've done. You see, the sluggard and the workaholic both express something. They express self-centeredness. They both live out a desire to control their own lives. Neither lives to love or worship. The workaholic fails to realize that in God's economy, work is not a showcase for self, but a means of supporting and blessing other people. The sluggard fails to realize how he is harming his family and how he should be blessing others. Instead, he is wasting his time, his talent, his energy on things that will not matter for eternity. We've become experts in sports, experts in hunting, experts in fishing, experts in anything, you name it, but we are not experts in serving and loving others, and that's the very one thing God called us to. Do you know why evangelism is dying? It's all the Great Commission, right? But if you don't do the great commandment of love, you'll never do the great commission of evangelism. We've become slothful. Friends, understand this. Being slothful is not about having no desire. It's about having wrong desire and no true passion. Here's what Proverbs says. If there was any a book about slothfulness, it would be Proverbs. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and what does he have? Come on, church, what's it say? So what is he sitting around? Oh, I wish I had. And he desires, and he desires, and he desires, and he wishes, and he wishes, and he wishes, but what does he get? He gets nothing. But notice, in contrast, the soul of the diligent shall be made what? Now, don't pull this one out of context. Well, I'm no sluggard, right? No. This is the Hebrew way of saying a full life. You see, the sluggard's life in the end is empty and hollow and shallow. No real relationships, no real meaning. Here's another one. The desire of the slothful killeth him because his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long. He's pining away, but notice the righteous giveth and spareth not. So the slothful person's destroying his own soul because of his unwillingness to do the thing he needs to do. And this is what slothfulness does. There's a problem in front of you, and slothfulness says, don't deal with it. Just try to get around it or work around it. Don't attack it. And the desire of slothfulness is always twofold. Write these two words down. Comfort and control. These are the two things that slothfulness is whispering in your ear. Comfort yourself and control yourself. Comfort yourself in the sense of please yourself and just make yourself happy, and then you be in control. And what happens is you end up getting neither, because this isn't God's plan for you. You work harder and you plow yourself into your work, or you just become a total couch potato. Can't even get through the day without two or three naps. You know what the last thing a sluggard wants, or an alcoholic or a workaholic wants? The last thing. A sluggard and a workaholic, here's their thing. They don't want to be interrupted by the needs of others. Don't bother me. I'm busy. Because at its core, sloth. I'm watching TV right now. Can I just watch my show? Can I just play? I just want to play my game. I just want to watch. It's nonsense, isn't it? It's just nonsense. That's what sloth does. And here's the point. Sloth causes you to live life numb and joyless. You grow numb with work. There's a story in the Proverbs of a man who goes by the vineyard of the slothful, and it's all grown over, and he gives this beautiful story. We've lived in our current neighborhood now for about 5 years. And there was a house on the corner, a beautiful house that was sold, and I used to run through my neighborhood until I discovered that they have these really cool places in Florida that have air conditioning and treadmills, and so I go there now. But I used to run outside. And over the course of several years, I would run by this house. And I remember this couple bought this home. I didn't know them, still don't know them, but I've seen them and I've watched their life. And they moved in, and the yard was immaculate. The house was beautifully kept. And I'm going to take you on a fast-forward journey. And I would run by, and it would seem like the timing of my runs in the morning would be a pattern that as I would run by, I would see them leaving for work, and I would see him getting in his truck. And he would get in and leave, and as I would make the loop and come back down the street again, she would be getting in her car. Well, one day I was running by their house, and he was getting in his truck to leave in a hurry, and I came running by, and here she comes out the front door with a little baby in a carrier, obviously hurried and rushed, coffee in her hand, locking the little one in the back seat and hastily pulling away. I also noticed that their yard didn't look as nice, and the two dogs that they had begun to visibly make damage to the house. The blinds were beginning to get chewed up and pulled down. It wasn't long after that I ran by one day, and there was another child. And the one little baby had now grown, and she was strapping him in, and they were having an argument in their driveway. You could see the strain and the stress. At this point now, here's what's happening. the daily grind of life. Numb. Joyless. Just get up, go to work, make money. Get up, go to work, make money. Get up, go. And that's the drive. I'm watching these two children being slammed around in a car, shipped off first thing in the morning, coming home late in the evening. No joy. No. You just see it. You would look at a family like that and you think, man, they're working hard. They're working hard, but they're getting nowhere. You know what slothfulness is? Slothfulness is movement, but no progress. The Bible says a sluggard rolls on his bed. Yeah, he rolls on his bed like a door turns on the hinge, but he doesn't go anywhere. Slothfulness is fake it till you make it. You grow joyless because you never experience the joy and the beauty of life and relationship. The very thing that God has called us to, slothfulness calls you away from. Some of you may know a singer by the name of Chester Bennington. Chester Bennington was the lead singer for the hit rock band Linkin Park. Linkin Park sold over 70 million albums with hit songs such as Crawling, the song Numb, which has 500 million hits on YouTube, and perhaps their most famous song, In the End. About 3 weeks ago, he tragically took his life. You would look at a guy like Chester and you would think, here is a guy that was talented, gifted, lyrically, musically. He had a voice. He could hit the highest notes and then grind out a note. His range of musical, vocal ability was incredible. It was impressive. He had a way of fusing modern rock, hip-hop, techno, and rap all together with even a classical overtone on the top. Brilliant mind. And in almost every single song that Chester penned, he was literally, and if you know his music, he was literally screaming, not in a screamo sense, but a high-pitched screaming out as he would yell, and the band would grind down, and the bass would hit, and the guitar would squelch. Chester would scream out. And it was a cry for help. It was a cry for real relationships. And this was never so clear as in his song, Numb. I've become so numb, he says, and I can't feel you there. In the song, Crawling, I'm crawling in my shame. I'm crawling. And in the song, In the End, and the tagline says, it doesn't even matter. And that, friends, is the flip side of sloth, because sloth says, in the end, it doesn't even matter. That's why sloth is so deceptive and it's so very deadly. You see, if you don't understand that sloth is deceptive, then you won't ever get to the second point, which is the danger of sloth. Because you'll think like me, oh, I'm not in any danger of this. But you are, you see. Because sloth will lead you to habit patterns that will produce the fertile soil of other sins to take root and grow. Because here's what sloth does. Sloth will stunt and stop you from growing. It does this to you. If I could sum it up this way to you, I would ask you to write this down. Sloth sabotages sanctification. It tells you to stop growing. It puts in you an unwillingness to submit and surrender to God and serve others for love's sake. And this leads us to Hebrews chapter 5. You see, you forgot, right? You thought I forgot, and I did not. We're now in Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 11, it's a little lengthy, but don't worry, I'm not going to go through every verse, okay? But I am going to read all of these verses. So if you're there, would you acknowledge you're with me and say amen? Hebrews 5:11 through chapter 6, verse 12. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, I need to make this comment before I read. It's not my heart to interrupt when I'm reading, but just so you guys understand, the word and the phrase dull of hearing is slothful. You're to cross-reference this word up dull. In fact, your Bible might even say that. And here's the point. You might even be sitting in church today and you're not hearing a thing. You're going to find yourself here. There's a pattern here. Slothful, dull. You've become lazy and apathetic. This is what, okay? You guys with me? Okay, dull of hearing. So he's starting with slothfulness. Verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, that phrase you should underline in your Bible. By reason of use, they have their senses exercised. There's a connection there. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now here comes the encouraging word. Beloved, we are persuaded what, church? Better things for you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, notice this, and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you're currently what? You're ministering at this time. And we desire that every one of you do show the same, what does it say, church? Diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 12, and that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, there are multiple views on this passage. I will not get into all of the views. I will say, however, that we believe, and I believe, and this church believes clearly that the Bible teaches eternal security. There is, however, false faith, because all who profess salvation do not possess salvation. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. Salvation happens in an instant, but it is proved out over a lifetime. I concur with J. Vernon McGee when he said this, I believe in the security of the believer and in the insecurity of the make-believers. I chose this passage because if you look with me in chapter 5, verse 11, he starts with slothfulness, and in chapter 6, in verse 12, he ends with what? Slothfulness. These are bookends. And in between, there's some serious language. There's some serious warning. And some of us read that and we're like, that scares me. And that's the point. The point is, wake up, sluggards. This is what he's saying. This isn't me saying this to Faith Baptist Church. This is the writer saying to those who are living a sluggish lifestyle and saying, listen, you need to check your salvation. Check who you are. Realize who you are. The danger is sloth will stop you from growing. Here's the point. Sloth tempts you to quit and turn back. Sloth says, give up. And this was the battle. This was what the writer was saying. Don't go back to your old ways of life. Don't go back to your old sinful habit patterns. Don't drift away from God. Christian, Listen carefully. The Christian life is a struggle. We are at war. We just learned this during VBS, didn't we? This is a battle that we're in. Hoorah, right? I heard some of the kids responding. I know they're listening. Look, the second you stop fighting, you're on dangerous ground. You will never drift towards spirituality. We are encouraged to not get weary in well-doing. The author of Hebrews knew the temptation for the believers to go back and to quit and to turn from God, and this is the warning. Sloth has a way of doing something. It slips into our life when we hit a spiritual dry season. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls it the in-between times. When we hit a hard spot in our marriage, when we struggle to make sense of suffering, when we see other people succeeding and we seem stuck, sloth raises its ugly head and says, see, it's not worth it. In the end, it doesn't even matter. Look at all the effort you gave, and you still failed. You're a miserable failure, aren't you? Just stop. Just quit. Maybe you're not even saved. You don't need to be so faithful. Just relax. It's just one scene with a little nudity. You might as well stop praying. God's never going to answer that prayer. Look how happy they are. They don't even go to church. You should just make more money and do what you want so you can be happy. Stop trying to work things out with your wife. She's never going to understand you. Look at her. She's pretty. I bet she'll get you. Don't try and work things out with him. He's so hard-headed, but he would understand you. You should talk to him. You should find someone who gets you. Quit trying to discipline your kids. They're going to grow up to hate you. Let them do what they want. Just take your ease. Go do something fun. Do you hear the whispers of sloth? He whispers in your ear. And these are the things he says to you. Avoid people. Avoid problems. Don't commit. Comfort yourself. Be in control. What do? We do the one thing we must do. We embrace the remedy for destroying sloth. We embrace the remedy. In the passage we read in Hebrews, this is a reminder. This is an assurance of our salvation. An assurance of our salvation is not an insurance policy. Many of you looked at your insurance policy this week and were like, yep, I'm still insured. No. How many of you looked at your marriage certificate this week and were like, oh, yeah, I am still married. You didn't wake up this morning. I didn't wake up this morning and go, I don't really feel married today. Let me go check my marriage certificate. Oh, I still am married. No. You see, what the writer is saying here is that because of your salvation, because of your assurance of salvation, you live differently, my dear friend. Because I'm married, there's things I won't do and I will not do. Because I have insurance, I don't drive my car like a maniac. Do you know that it's only the uninsured drivers who don't care? Yes, it's raining. You can all look up at the ceiling and pray that it doesn't cave in, okay? I know we live in Florida, but it's weird. It rains here, right? I know. It's so strange. You've never heard rain hit a tin roof. It's so weird. I know. You see, you know why you're careful when you drive? Because you have insurance, and you know the cost of insurance, right? And you don't drive around and go, whoop, bam, yeah, I got insurance. That one's paid for. You don't do that. No, but people who don't have insurance act like a reckless fool, don't they? If you're tracking me, say amen right now. Amen. See, this is the point of your salvation. You have your assurance, and because you have your assurance, you live like that. You see, here's what I want to communicate to you this morning. Salvation is not earned by anything we do, but it does involve effort as a result of who we are now. You earn your salvation, but because of who you are, you live differently. And do you know what sloth says? Sloth says, resist salvation. Sloth says, don't surrender. Sloth says, avoid. Salvation calls for us to engage. It calls for us to press in. The danger is we want a feeling when God has called us to faithful obedience. We want a voice to direct us when we've been given a verse to guide us, and we want delight, but we don't want the discipline. So what's the remedy? We sang about it this morning. Christ exalted over all when I survey the wondrous cross. So I'm going to give you three things. Now listen, don't you dare walk out of here and think, oh, I got a three-step sermon today. No, you did not. Because the three things I'm going to give you are the three things you have to do again and again and again. You got to preach the gospel to yourself every day, dear friend. These three things are not something you go, oh, three and done. No, no, no. Okay? Here's the remedy. Number one, resist the temptation to turn back. Resist the temptation to turn back. James 4 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, friend. Here's the key, no submission, no resisting. Until you submit to Christ, your resistance to Satan is futile. The key is found in submitting. You never fully resist until you totally submit. Your fight with sloth and Satan's plan for your life is won through submission to the Savior. The reality is this, don't look to yourself. How many of you failed this week? Oh, come on. See, if I looked at myself, I would quit. I wouldn't be here this morning. I'd be like, I am so done with this. That's why the author said, looking unto Jesus. The temptation to quit is sloth's call to you to abandon love, to avoid the problems. Don't listen to sloth. Number two, commit to staying the course. Commit to staying the course. Sloth, listen, friend, listen, sloth will always look for an easy way out. I want a shortcut. I want to tell you something. There is no shortcut to spirituality in Jesus Christ. There's no shortcut to a great marriage. There's no shortcut to deep, meaningful relationships. There's no shortcut, friend. You can't quit. Stay the course. Don't look to numb your problems and pain in life with artificial stimulants. Sometimes the pain is what will push you to Jesus. The craving and the longing in your heart is never going to be satisfied by some worldly trinket or appetite. It's a cheap substitute. Run to Christ. Stay the course. We are Christ followers. We are not superficial and fickle friends of Jesus. Stay faithful. By the way, staying faithful doesn't mean you're never going to fail. It doesn't mean you're never going to fail. Here's what staying faithful means. I am still continuing to move in the direction of my Savior. I haven't turned back. I might have fallen, but I fell forward. And I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to stay the course. Are you with me this morning, church? Is this connecting? You got to do this every day. You got to do this. And number three, lay hold to the promises of God. Grab a hold of the principles of the truths of the scriptures of God's word and cling to it and let it be an anchor and a guide to your soul. Look to the cloud of witnesses who have gone before you. We look at those witnesses and we think, wow, unbelievable. Do you know that in your Bible and the knowledge that you have more understanding of some of the truths that even the very disciples had? You have a more fuller understanding. And the writer is trying to encourage this group of Christians to look to the witnesses. And we not only have witnesses in the scriptures, we have witnesses around us. Men and women of God who clung to the promises. That's why I read to you in the passage in the back half of our reading in chapter 6 when it says in there, follow them, imitate them, be diligent in fulfilling them, look to them, let them be an example to you. And all of this has been leading to the center of the bullseye, which is this. The secret to slaying sloth is persevering in our pursuit of Christ. You want to overcome your addiction? You want to find joy in your marriage? You want to get a better relationship? You don't need another how-to book or another 10 things, or you don't need that. Listen, look up this way if you're not done writing. Listen, I'm not saying those books are wrong or sinful. I'm saying you might not want to waste your money. Start falling in love with Jesus. Start seeking him. Start pursuing him. Start worshiping him. Start loving him. Start passionately saying, I'm going to be a Christ follower. And you watch how your life will begin to turn around. That's how you slay sloth.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.